Leave your Bibles open there to Matthew chapter 11. That's going to be our text this morning. I've titled the message, Do We Look for Another? Our Savior here shows himself in the text that we have. This is the Savior most of us believe. But I have a question. How do we know that we're worshiping the right Savior? Do we need to look for another? I think that's a fair question to ask. I was sitting up here looking out at all of you, and I thought how horrible that it would be for me to find out that you went to hell because I wasn't preaching the Savior to you, that I was pointing you to another Jesus. You know, there are other Jesuses in the world, aren't there? Many different religions. They all have a different way of salvation. They preach what Paul called another Jesus. They're not preaching the Jesus of the Bible. I know that. But sometimes somebody might wonder, is there any truth to anything that they're saying? Do I need to look for another Savior? You know, even the strongest believers are prone to doubts and fears and to ask, really such an unfounded question, do I need to look for another? Our Lord said, among them that are born of women, there hath arisen a greater than John the Baptist. And even John the Baptist had doubts and fears. Look at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 11. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now John sent them to ask this question, and there can be no doubt John the Baptist knew who the Lord Jesus was, didn't he? He knew for who the Lord was in the womb. He leapt for joy when Mary came into the room with the Savior in her womb. He knew from the womb who the Lord Jesus was. At the baptism of our Lord, John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descend and light upon the Lord Jesus, showing John this is the Messiah. John knew, there's not a question in the world he knew who he was. John announced to the world who the Lord Jesus is. He said, look, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So there can't be no doubt John knew who the Lord was. He trusted him. He trusted him to take away his sin. But even John had doubts and fears. And I'm just sure that I know how this happened. Here's John the Baptist. There's not arisen a greater born of woman than John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, the prophet who had the honor of saying, all the Old Testament prophets were saying, somebody's coming, somebody's coming, somebody's coming. And John started out his ministry saying, somebody's coming, and John got to be the one to say, now here he is. Here he is. John was faithful. Wasn't he a faithful man? I mean, no matter what it cost him, he was faithful to preach the truth. Yet here John sits in a horrible prison, waiting until he gets his head chopped off. John, I'm sure, at least at times had to feel forgotten. He had to feel cast aside. Even though he knew this was right, he said, the Lord must increase and I must decrease. But here he is in prison, cast aside, and it just wouldn't shock me to find out that the man thought, what have I done wrong? Did I point sinners to a man who really isn't the Savior? I mean, could that possibly be? Could it be? I'm the one who preached another Jesus. I mean, is that possible? Is that why this is happening to me? So John sent two of his disciples to go to the Lord and ask him, find out. You know, a lot of writers say, oh, John, he had no doubts, you know, that he sent his disciples out so his disciples would know who the Lord was. Well, John already told him who the Lord was. I really don't think that was the reason. I think John asked this question because he had to live in the same flesh you and I live in. He had doubts and fears. He wasn't above those things, just like we do today. And our Lord answered in verse 4, and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Our Lord told John's disciples, what he tells all of his preachers, go tell John again. Go tell that same old, old story. Tell it over and over again. Don't tell him anything new. Just tell John the same things that you've told him before. Tell him the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Tell John again. Tell him one more time. He's full of doubts and fears. He's in a horrible spot. Tell John again who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what has he done for his people. That's what preaching the gospel is. It's telling the old, old story over and over again. And this morning, that's what I want to do for you. I want to tell you again who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's done for his people so that you know, so that you're confident. You don't have to look for another Savior. You trust Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust your soul to him because he's the only Savior of sinners. Now, in verse 5, our Lord went on. He said, the blind receive their sight. This is what you tell John. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now the Lord lists these physical miracles that he had performed on helpless, needy people. These miracles are things that only God can do. So it's obvious to us, should be obvious to us, the Lord Jesus is God. He's God in human flesh. No doctor, no religious healer ever could heal these people of their ailments. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could. So that tells us he's God. He's God in human flesh. He's the one that God has sent to save his people from their sin. Now, when the Lord was performing these miracles, he wasn't just displaying his omnipotent power so people would, you know, be amazed at his power. These things that the Lord did were fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament is full of prophecies. This is what the Messiah is going to do when he arrives. And the Lord did them. He performed these miracles that nobody else could perform, fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures. I mean, the real issue is not that nobody else could perform these miracles. The issue is the Lord performed these fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures. Showing us he is the Messiah. He's the Savior to whom we look. Now it's obvious. Only God can give sight to the blind. Only God can make the lame walk. Only God could cleanse lepers. Only God can make the deaf hear. Only God could do that. The wise man said, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Only the Lord can give sight. Only the Lord can make the deaf hear. Only the Lord could cleanse lepers. Only the Lord can give life. I mean, only the Lord can give life. You know, these infertility clinics are making a killing, aren't they? And they do good work to help people in infertility. But listen, let me tell you, with all that they do, they still can't make life. Only God can give life. Only God can sustain our life. And certainly, only God could raise somebody from the dead. Only God can do that. So there's no question that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now, I went through that because it's right there in the scripture. I'm not trying to prove to anybody here that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah. I'm not trying to prove to you that he's the Savior. He just is because scripture says he is. What I want to do this morning is to preach Christ. Who he is, how he saves sinners, so that you trust your soul to him. So that you trust your soul to him. See, these physical miracles that the Lord performed, I know we're all fascinated with them, but they're just the tip of the iceberg. All these physical healings are pictures of how the Lord saves the sin-sick souls of his people. The glory of the gospel, the amazement of the gospel, what thrills the souls and hearts of God's people, what thrilled my soul in studying this week is how the Savior saves his people from their sin. When the Lord healed the physically sick, when you read all the miracles in the Gospels, what did he do? Sometimes he just spoke, didn't he? the centurion, remember, he told the Lord, you don't have to come to my house. All you got to do is just speak it. You don't even have to come there. Just speak it here. The Lord could just speak and heal folks. Sometimes he touched them and they were healed. Like that woman with the issue of blood, she just touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. That's all he had to do to heal all these physical ailments. But when it came time to save his people from their sin, the Lord didn't just speak. God didn't just speak from heaven. He didn't issue just a proclamation and say, well, you've got diplomatic immunity. You know, you did it, but I'm not going to charge you for it. When it came time for God to save his people from their sin, the Son of God stood up from his throne and came down. He came down all the way to be an embryo in Mary's womb, the womb of a virgin. He went all the way down to be born as a man, clothed in flesh, limited to the weakness of flesh as far as what he could do for himself. Now, he wasn't limited what he could do for others. He performed all kinds of miracles, but he never performed a miracle for his own self, for his own benefit or for his own glory. He was made, he came down so far, the lawgiver was made under the law. He was made under the authority of creatures who depended on him to give them breath. Oh, he came down. And then he went down further. He went down further to be made sin for his people. To take all of their spiritual sicknesses into his own body on the tree. Christ heals the spiritual sicknesses of his people by taking their sicknesses away from them, taking it to himself, and giving them his health. Whew. Now that's amazing. I would be overcome with thanksgiving if the Lord would touch me and heal me, wouldn't you? Oh, it'd be something else if he'd just speak and he'd heal me. Oh, it's something. But for him to heal me by taking my sickness and making it his, whew, oh my goodness. The human mind can't comprehend it. Can't, doesn't that? If you trust Christ, that just made your heart leap in your chest. Christ saves his people by taking their sicknesses and making them his, and taking his health and making that to belong to his people. There's three examples of that here in our text. Number one is this. The Lord Jesus is the only Savior because he gives spiritual sight to the blind. Now, you and I are born spiritually blind, so we can't see any spiritual truth. We're so blind, we can't even see that we're blind. We're so blind, we can't see our sin. We think, yeah, I'm okay. You know why we think that? We can't see. We can't see the filth of our sin or the guilt of our sin. We're blind, so we can't see who God is. We don't know God's holy. That's why we think God can just accept the best I can do, because we don't see that God is holy. We don't see. God can't accept me in my sin. Now, that ought to be obvious, but we can't see. We're so blind, we don't know. We don't see how desperately we need Christ to save us, because we're the guiltiest and the filthiest in Adam's fallen race. We're so blind that we can't see that if God saves me, he's got to be just to do it. He's got to make it right for him to do it. We're so blind, we can't see. How is it that God can be merciful to me? How is it that God can justify me and still be just? How can God not damn me and still be just? We don't know the answer to that question, and we're so blind we don't even know the question should be asked. Spiritual blindness means this. We cannot and we will not believe on Christ when we hear him preached. That's what the Lord told the Pharisees. That's how he showed them their spiritual blindness. Now, if you and I would be saved, we must see God. We have to see. We have to see how it is God can be just and justified. If we would be saved, we must see that the Lord Jesus Christ is my only hope of salvation. I've got to see him, and I've got to trust him. I've got to trust him alone without any of my religious works added to it. without any of my morality helping contribute to my righteousness, it's got to be Christ alone. I've got to see him, not with these eyes, but with eyes of faith, so I trust him. And the only way any sinner can ever see Christ is if Christ is pleased to reveal himself to us and give us eyes to see. And the way that Christ the Savior gives his people sight. Get a hold of your seat. I want you to be so thrilled at this. The way Christ the Savior gives his people sight is by taking their blindness and him suffering for it and giving them his sight. At the cross, when our substitute was suffering the wrath of the Father against the sin of his people, the substitute couldn't see his Father. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He looked, and there was none to help. He looked, and he couldn't see. In Psalm 40, verse 12, the Savior says, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. The Savior suffered the blindness of his people. He suffered for their sin. He suffered for their willful unbelief so that he could not see his Father. He couldn't see his Father's mercy. He couldn't see his Father's love. All he could see of the Father was justice and wrath that was pouring down upon him. And he suffered that for his people so that they could see God. Now, if you would see God, do you want to see God? You need look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we see God. In Christ, we see the Father. Isn't that what he told Thomas? Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If we've seen Christ, we've seen salvation. If we've seen Christ, we have seen life eternal. He is life eternal. If we've seen Christ, we've seen the grace of God. It's all in him. If you would see, look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, number two. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior who makes the spiritually lame walk. Now, you and I are born spiritually lame. Lame people don't have the ability to walk. Spiritually, we don't have the ability to walk in God's ways. We don't have the ability to walk in holiness. We don't have the ability to walk obeying God's law. Somebody can preach the law and tell me about the law and tell me everything the law requires and then tell me how I ought to be doing it all they want. It doesn't change the fact I'm lame. I can't walk in those ways. I can't obey God. I can't do it. I'm lame. By nature, we don't have the desire to come to Christ. We don't know the way to Christ. But we also don't have the ability to come to Christ. We're lame. We're spiritually lame. And we talk about coming to Christ. This is what we're talking about. It's believing Christ. It's believing him. And our nature is so lame, we don't have the capacity to believe Christ. And left to our lameness, we're going to go to hell separated from God because we cannot come to him. We cannot do it. So you know what God did for his lame people? He sent his Son to be the Savior of his people, to save them from their sin, and to give them the faith to believe on him and trust him. And the way Christ, our Savior, our substitute, heals the spiritual lameness of his people is by taking their lameness away from them and making it his, so that he could give them his ability to walk and to come to God. At Calvary, what happened to the Savior? His feet were nailed to the cross. He couldn't walk. And that way he was lame, wasn't he? He couldn't walk. His feet were nailed to the cross. He could not walk away from the wrath of his Father that had been pouring down upon him for the sin that had been laid on him. He couldn't walk away from it. He could not walk to the Father and receive mercy. The only thing he could receive at that time from his Father is justice. And he suffered it because he's suffering the lameness of his people. And Christ suffered all of that. Remember when the Pharisees threw this up at him? Come down from the cross now. We'll believe you. Well, physically, he had the power to come down from the cross. But it wasn't the nails that held him there, was it? It wasn't the nails that made him lame. And so he could not walk and come down from the cross and show them he had the power to do it. It was his love for his people that made him lame, that made it so he refused to walk away from the wrath of God until he suffered it all so his people never would. Christ suffered all of that so that when his people hear Christ crucified, preach, this is what we preach, Christ and him crucified. When God's people hear Christ lifted up as a sacrifice for their sin, you know what the Savior said would happen to him? They'll come to me. All of them will. All that the Father gave me. Anybody who with ears of faith hears this message of Christ lifted up, they'll come running. The lame will suddenly come running to Christ for him to be their all. And the Holy Spirit makes us walk spiritually. How do you know that you're not lame anymore and that you can walk spiritually? You know, you can know that, the answer to that question. How do I know if the Lord's really enabled me to walk spiritually or I just dress up in a suit and act religious? How do I know? If the Holy Spirit takes away your lameness and makes you walk, I can tell you where you're going. You're going straight to Christ. He's your all. You need righteousness, you're going to him for it. You need forgiveness, you're going to Christ for it. You need life, you're going to him for it. You need salvation, you're going to him for it. You're not going to try to contribute anything to this thing because now you believe Christ and you go straight to him. The Holy Spirit, when he takes away that lameness of his people, you know what he does? He draws them to Christ. He draws them and they come willingly. They come willingly because now they believe. Now believers walk. We walk and we come to Christ. We walk and we follow Christ. Now, if you want to be able to spiritually walk, you want to walk in that straight and narrow way that leads unto life eternal, tell you what to do. You have to look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes away the lameness of his people so that they believe him and they walk in him. All right, number three. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior who cleanses spiritual lepers. Now, leprosy is such a good picture of sin. Leprosy is not a disease of the skin that rots us from the outside in. Leprosy is a disease of the blood that rots us from the inside out. It's an uncleanness. The Jews didn't just consider it a disease. It was an uncleanness. Unclean. That's why they had to go around crying, unclean, unclean. Don't come near me. I'm unclean. And they called leprosy the living death. You may still be alive and breathing if you have leprosy, but you're as good as dead. Because at that time, there was no cure for it. You're as good as dead. Isn't that a picture of us physically, by nature? We're physically alive, but spiritually dead. Don't ever confuse the fact that you're physically alive and you think you can do things, and that means you have some spiritual life and you can make some good spiritual decisions. No, sir. We're the living death. We're alive physically, but dead spiritually. And this is an uncleanness. You and I are born unclean, defiled with sin. Our sin is a corruption. It's not just breaking the rules. Our sin is a corruption that makes us unclean before God. We don't just need healing for our bodies. You know, people read this text and they just go berserk about the healing of the body, you know, and how we should still be doing this and people's bodies, you know, be healed. We don't just need healing for our bodies. People who had their bodies healed, they're going to die again sooner or later. We need healing for our souls. We need cleansing for our souls so we don't die eternally. So the Lord Jesus Christ came to heal the spiritual leper. Remember after the Lord preached there on the mount, and he came down from the mountain, that leper came to him and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And the Savior said, I will. And he touched him. And immediately he was healed. Isn't that something? I mean, that's something else. I mean, wow. How that must have felt to that poor man. But it's a whole nother story when Christ came to save spiritual lepers. In order to save spiritual lepers, to cleanse spiritual lepers, the Savior took the disease. He took the corruption of his people and he made it his. And he gave them his spiritual health. On the cross, Christ the Savior became unclean before his Father because he had been made sin. Now please understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that Christ was a sinner. He never committed any sin. Never. Wasn't even acquainted with any sin. But he became unclean. He became sin, and the Father put him to death for it. Christ took the sickness, the sin sickness of his people into his own body on the tree, and he cleansed it all away with his precious blood. Now, would you be cleansed from your sin, from your spiritual corruption? Would you be cleansed from that? Would you be made whiter than snow? Would you have your spiritual leprosy, all that corruption? Would you be made whiter than snow? You need look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ. You come be washed in his blood and you'll be clean. You trust his blood alone to put away your sin, to cleanse you from all of your sin, and you will be clean. You will be. And none of these other so-called Jesuses, none of these other so-called Saviors, they never make the claim that they make their worshipers clean. Never. They make you do that. If you do that, they'll accept you. They never make the claim they'll make you clean. Christ does. He takes away the spiritual leprosy of his people and washes them white as snow in his blood. All right, here's the fourth thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior that makes the deaf hear. Now, all of us are born not being able to hear the gospel. Now, again, hearing means believing. You'll notice that believing is the issue here, isn't it? Believing is always the issue. All these sicknesses, you know what they picture? They picture our spiritual problem. It's unbelief. It's just different ways of pointing out the disease of our unbelief. We're born not being able to hear the gospel. Now, we can hear physically. But the gospel being preached, it's not just words. It's not just words. You know, our young ones here, they've been taught the right words. They've been taught memory verses. They've been taught, and we know the right words. I grew up the same way. I knew all the right words. But by nature, when we hear the gospel, we don't hear anything that satisfies our soul. We have a need. We may not even know what the need is. We may not even know how great the need is, but we have a need. And we hear the gospel. We don't hear anything that satisfies my need. It's just words. It's not life to me. It's not life. I don't find any mercy and grace in it. I don't find any truth in it. And the reason for that is we're just hearing from a man. We're not hearing from God. I'm deaf. So there's nothing there for me. But look at Psalm 22. Christ heals the spiritual deafness of his people. And he doesn't do it by sticking his fingers in their ears and making them hear. Oh, that would be something else, wouldn't it? What a miracle. How thankful we'd be. But the amazing thing of the depth of compassion of our Savior, that he would really, truly become our substitute. Not just in word, but truly become our substitute and take the deafness of his people and give his people his hearing ears. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. The substitute cried out to God, didn't he? Oh, he roared. He cried. He cried out to God. But he didn't hear any response. The only response he received was of strict justice. He heard no words of comfort from his father. He heard no words of assurance from his father. The only thing he heard was more wrath and more wrath and more wrath being poured out upon him because he had been made sin. And the only thing his father could do was pour out his wrath and justice upon him. And Christ willingly suffered all of that. He willingly suffered that separation from his father so that his people could be given hearing ears that would hear the gospel, that would hear that Christ is the Savior, that would hear and believe on him. Now, do you want to hear from God? I do. I want you to hear from God. I want to hear from God, and I want you to hear from God. I don't want you to just hear me. I want you to hear from God. Would you hear from God? Look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything Almighty God has to say to a sinner is found in Christ. And if you look to him and you'll come to him, you'll hear. You surely will. Cry out to him. Cry out to God. Beg him for mercy. Beg him for forgiveness. And he will make you hear the words mercy and grace and forgiveness in him. All right, number 5. The only Savior who gives spiritual life to the dead is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I are born spiritually dead. We're alive physically, but we're spiritually dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We have received from our father Adam the only nature that Adam had to pass on to us, a spiritually dead nature. And God told Adam, Adam, you can eat all the trees of the garden that you want. Eat them freely. But this tree, the tree's in the center of the garden, the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. And in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And you look this up. This is what that thou shalt surely die means. Dying, thou shalt die. Literally translated, what God said to Adam is, dying, thou shalt die. Adam, in the moment you take that fruit, you're going to begin dying physically. It took about 900 years for sin to kill Adam's body. It can take about 70 or less to kill me. It took 900 years to kill Adam's body. But in an instant, he died spiritually. And that's the nature Adam passed on to you and me. We're alive physically, but dead spiritually. And to be dead spiritually means this. We can't believe on Christ. Dead men can't do anything, can they? A dead man can't do anything but stink. A dead man can't hear you talking to him. A dead man can't get up and walk. A dead man can't get up and run out of a burning building. A dead man can't do anything. They're dead. You would never expect anybody that's dead to do anything. They're dead. You and I are dead spiritually, so we can't do anything for ourselves. We can't. We're dead. We cannot believe on Christ. But God the Father chose a people to save. Now they must be saved. So Christ the Savior comes and gives his people life. Not by touching their coffin and making them rise again. Not by saying unto the dead, I say unto thee, arise. But by coming and being their substitute. Taking their place. Taking the spiritual deadness of his people and giving them his life. As a substitute hung on Calvary's tree, he was paying the sin debt of his people. He was paying it with his own suffering, with his own blood. And when the price was paid, the great transaction is done. Do you know what he cried? It is finished. And he gave up the ghost. Life himself died. The life giver died so that his people begin eternal life. Now, do you need spiritual life? We all do. Do you know it? Do you need spiritual life? Look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. And then last, the only Savior who preaches good news to the poor is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I are so needy spiritually that we're born spiritually bankrupt. We have an astronomical debt that we owe to God for our sin, and you and I don't have the first penny to pay down on the debt. and we'll never earn anything. We'll never earn the first penny to pay down on our debt. We're so poor, there's not one blessed thing we can do to help ourselves spiritually. Now, every idol that men preach, that men make up to try to solve this matter of sin and salvation, you'll find that idols only help those who help themselves. You know, you've got to help yourself at least a little bit. You've got to do something. You've got to take the first step. You've got to clean up your act a little bit. You've got to start, you know, being a little more moral. You've got to start putting more money in the offering. You've got to do this, that, or the other, you know. At least some, you've got to help that idol save you. Idols only help those who help themselves. Every idol only wants worshipers who can contribute something to the idol. If you can't contribute something to the idol, they don't want you. Plain and simple. Then the poor are left out, aren't they? The spiritually bankrupt are left out. But Christ the Savior, He only saves people who can't help themselves. If you can help Him, you know, Lord, I'll do this and then you do the rest, He's not going to save you. Christ the Savior only saves those who are helpless, who are bankrupt, who are too poor to do anything to help themselves, much less God Almighty. So Christ the Savior, He comes to the poor and He preaches the gospel to them. He preaches the gospel of Christ to them. And this is what He tells them. Here's how I cure the spiritual poverty of my people. I take the poorness, the poverty of my people, and I give them my riches. At Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ took the poverty of His people. He cried out, "I am poor and needy." He took the poverty of His people. He did that as a substitute for His people so He could make His people rich. He could make them rich in righteousness. How rich is the righteousness God gives His people? The Apostle Paul says it's the righteousness of God. Oh, it's a perfect righteousness. How about holiness? Huh? Sanctified. Christ is our sanctification. We're sanctified. As holy as Christ is, that's how holy you are if you believe. How about grace? It's abounding grace. Oh, rich in grace. I need a lot of grace. God's got abounding grace. How about mercy? I mean, I'm a poor sinner. I need lots of mercy. It's the riches of His mercy. Riches of His mercy. How about His love? I mean, I'm a poor sinner. I mean, I need love. I mean, does God really have enough love to love a sinner like me? The Apostle Paul says it's immeasurable. You can't measure the height nor the depth nor the length or the breadth of it. How about life? I'm poor in life. I'm so poor in life. I'm dead. I need spiritual life. Does God really have enough life to give me to make me live? He does. It's eternal life. Are the riches, the spiritual riches that God gives His people is all because Christ took their poverty, took it away from them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'll close. It's a good scripture for us to close on, and I think it drives home this point well, that what I'm trying to make to you is how Christ saved His people. It's by taking their punishment. By taking their place and giving them everything that He is. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. He took our poverty and gave us His riches. I don't know about you, but that's the Savior I want. That's the Savior by God's grace I believe. That's the Savior by God's grace I trust. Ain't no need for me to look for another. How about you? All right. Lord bless you. Let's bow together. Our Father, I thank You for this time that You've given to us to look into Your Word, to hear our Savior speak. And Father, I pray that You take Your Word as it's been preached, and show us Your glory. Show each heart here this morning Your glory. so that we leave here believing in, trusting in, resting in Christ our Savior. Father, I know I ask a great blessing. There can be no greater blessing for any son of Adam than that you'd be merciful to us and save our sorry souls. But Father, would you be pleased to save us here this morning for your glory, that you get all the glory in doing what only you can do, giving life to dead sinners such as we are. Father, we thank you that our Savior is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And I pray you draw us to him. It's in Christ's name, for his sake and his glory, we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.